Please take your Bible and turn with me tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll begin reading in verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verse 1, let's all hear God's word. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. These be the names of the mighty men which whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until the hand was weary, his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. We'll end our reading there in verse 10, and trust God will add his own blessing to that for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me just for a moment, please? Let's look to the Lord for his grace this night. Father in heaven, thou knowest, as we saw this morning, thou knowest us all together. All things are naked and open unto thee. Thou knowest the need of the preacher and the need of the hearer. Thou knowest the need of the church throughout the world, and this church, this part of the body of Christ. We pray, Father in heaven, that there will, in light of that perfect knowledge thou hast, there will be much help given, great grace and mercy shown, both to the preacher and the hearer. Leave us not, Lord, to just another sermon. Let it come with grace. Make, Lord, it cut deeply into our souls. We want it to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. We pray, Father in heaven, that we will understand again that it is the message of God. This is truth. It's not just a history lesson from something that happened thousands of years ago in the life of David or of Israel, but it's, yes, a history lesson with very pertinent application and ramifications to thy people today. Help us to see what they are, and Lord, to take them fully on board and to live out what thou dost work in. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. In the 94th Psalm, David raises a very important question that really acts as an introduction to my message this evening. When he penned that Psalm, it was a very dismal and dark day in the land of Israel, the wicked had the upper hand. They were living in what seemed to be total triumph over the righteous. They were adamant on crushing the people of God wherever they could and afflicting what David calls in that psalm God's heritage. You read that they were murdering the widows and the fatherless, the weakest in society. No husband, no father to defend them. And yet these wicked, whoever they were boasting that Israel's God didn't see it. And if he did see it, he didn't really care. He did not regard their suffering. From all outward appearances, they seemed to be right. The God of Israel was conspicuous by his absence. The enemy was having their way, and nobody was stopping them. No one. No one was delivering Israel from this oppression. But David did not allow his senses, he did not allow what he saw with his eyes, what he heard with his ears, to blind him from ultimate reality. That's a very vital thing to note about David as you read the Psalms. He found himself numerous times clouded over in life with the situations that God brought into his life, but he always came out at the end remembering the reality of his situation, not letting his senses define ultimate truth. David knew well that at times like this, he has to come back to the inerrant, the unchangeable, completely trustworthy Word of God. And so he goes on to declare in that psalm that the God who planted the ear heard everything that the wicked were saying. And the one who made the eye, he saw everything that they were doing, all their schemes and all their plans. He wasn't ignorant of what was going on in the land of Israel. Not only did God see and hear, but David says that the Lord knows the very thoughts of these men, that they were foolish. The word foolish in the Old Testament Hebrew was a far stronger word than we would view it in our language today. A fool was another name for not only without knowledge, not someone that was simply silly. They were wickedly without knowledge. Foolish. Therefore, God says, I will judge them. I am going to judge the wicked. He will cut them off in their own wickedness, and he says that he will bring down their iniquity on their own head. David sings in this psalm of the truth that God had proven over and over again that he will never forsake his own cause. Of that, David was certain. Are you? You see, it's easy for us sitting here in a comfortable, air-conditioned building when life pretty much isn't too upsetting. We got our bumps along the road. We got our struggles. But, you know, we're not living as Israel was at that point in time in a land where the wicked were actually in absolute triumph, crushing the righteous, slaughtering the fatherless and the widows. It's easy to believe it when we're living in comfort, but it's something quite different to believe. To deny your senses to interpret the situation and come back to believe ultimate truth. In the midst of the rehearsing of the oppression of the wicked and the certainty of their doom, David asks a searching question. Really, it's actually God who is asking the question, who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who? Yes, the wicked seem to be triumphing over God's people, over God's heritage. Just walking on them like they're dogs. But God has not forgotten them. He will deliver them. But nevertheless, God still asks the question, I'm going to deliver, but where is the one who will stand up? Because I will work through human instrumentality. I'm going to work through men. I'm going to work through my people. So where are they? Where are they? That's the question. And it always has been the question and always will be the question until the day comes when there's no more battle. Until that happens, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to fight the battles. So the Lord is seen in that psalm searching for those who will champion his cause. I am sure you have no problem seeing the application to our current day. The wicked seem to triumph on every hand. They are bold and getting bolder and bolder in their sin. You actually have civil government arraigning God's own law before its tribunal and saying, it's bad. It's bad law. Our law trumps the law of God. You're living in a wicked day. Boldness. And they actually are declaring that there is no God to see or hear or judge their actions. Don't know if you read this past week, there was a volunteer counselor, Christian fellow, volunteer. And he was ordered by the governor, I think it was. Well, actually was fired because he was refused to stop telling that the once he was counseling that homosexuality was a sin. He refused. I'm not going to stop that. And they fired him. Well, you can't come back here anymore. Just volunteer, but that's how it all starts, you see. Boldness. More and more, Christians are becoming the offscouring of the earth. So there's a need for the question to be asked, who will rise up? There's a need for such Christians everywhere. I'm not talking about the mighty warriors, just for the average, can I say, run-of-the-mill Christian to rise up. One of the major reasons why the Church of Christ is not knowing the kind of spiritual prosperity that she has known in former generations and why she has suffered such loss at the hands of the enemy is because such men, such Christians have been few and far between. The devil's had a plan all along to weaken and weaken and weaken and weaken the church. To get God's people so wrapped up in the world, so wrapped up in their life and the present here and now, that what's all important is money and pleasure and things. And not even thinking about the cause. No longer will you find anyone close to John Knox who was absolutely fearless of Mary's threats and prayed, God, give me Scotland or I die. No longer do you find anyone close to a Martin Luther who refused to bow to the whims of papal Rome, who tried to shut him up, burn his books, deny what you've written, Herr Luther. Here I stand, I can do naught else. No longer is there anyone close to a C.H. Spurgeon who would separate himself from the Baptist Union in England because of their tendency toward liberalism in their doctrine, knowing that it was going to bring down reproach upon him, and it did. But he was willing to separate from them for the cause of Christ. I fear it's very much like Ezekiel's day when God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. There is a mentality in the church that reveals a bed of ease attitude. And the thinking is, don't bother me with the battle. I got enough problems. We need to quit fighting and start to try to understand each other a little bit better. We need to show a little more tolerance. We don't want to offend people. But if that had been the attitude of Martin Luther, I dare say you and I would be attending the Mass tonight. If that had been the attitude of John Knox, there would be no Presbyterian church anywhere to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that had been the attitude of Spurgeon, the gospel of Christ would have been extinguished long ago in England. It is when the enemy comes in like a flood that the people of God really need to rally around that banner, that war flag we looked at. There's no time for compromise, no time for backing down, no time to look for the exit or the escape, no time to run and hide. While I may tolerate lovingly a brother or sister who has a different view of some non-essential doctrine than I hold, I must never tolerate that which is contrary to Scripture.
Amen.
Which is sinful. Whatever form it takes, I'm not supposed to tolerate it for the sake of keeping peace. What we need in these very dark days is Christians who really are sold out, who really believe the Bible, and not only believe it, but are willing to defend it and willing to stand up for it no matter what the price they have to pay. Men and women of God who are willing to call sin, sin, even though it does offend, because there is an offense, Paul said in the cross. And he refused to change his message because it was going to offend people. You see, if my offending or your offending someone by giving them the truth of the gospel is the very thing that God is going to use to deliver them from hell, offend on.
Amen.
You're not setting out to just deliberately snub people, flaunt your knowledge, put them down, and just try to offend them. All you've got to do is speak the truth in love, and it will be offensive. You see, there's a greater cause at stake than someone's feelings. And that's the cause of Christ. The one we say we love. The one we say is our King. We're His subjects. In essence, what is needed is believers who will come alongside of the King and stand beside Him. And what Paul said, fight the good fight. We sang the song tonight, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War. It's got that nice military beat to it. You can see the soldiers marching. Oh, I think we have some wrong notions about what that's all about. There's not going to be, you know, rank and file Christians marching with some kind of gun over their shoulder into battle. The war is real. The war is with Satan. The war is with sin. The war is with the world. That's the kind of battle we're called to. That's what we are to oppose, not try to make friends with it.
Amen.
Believers who will go, as the writer of Hebrews says, go unto Christ without the camp and bear his reproach. We've read tonight of an account of just such a man. His name was Eleazar. He was one of David's, what the scripture calls, three mighty men. Men who outstripped all of his other soldiers in their zeal, in their loyalty, and in their service to their king. What they did was outstanding. Just from the standpoint of the feats that they accomplished as soldiers was outstanding. But my question is this: what is it that made Eleazar such a mighty man as he was? How could he stand there that day in that field of barley against all odds and deliver it from the Philistines who far outnumbered him? How could he do that? Really? There was no automatic weapons to mow them down. All he had was a sword. He and David, standing in a field against a garrison of Philistines. How did he do it? Now, I have to tell you again, brothers and sisters, this is not just a little history lesson about a neat event that took place thousands of years ago. This is meant for us to learn doctrine, to get reproof, to get instruction in righteousness. Oh, yes, it's a history lesson, but oh my, it's more than a history lesson. What am I supposed to learn as I look at Eleazar? What are you supposed to learn about your life, about your place in the kingdom? Because you are all drafted into the army the day you were born again by the Spirit of God. Automatic. There was no option. This is not a voluntary, well, in one sense it is, you voluntarily go, but in the other sense, this is your destiny, it's mine. And there's all kinds of soldiers, you know, in the army, just like there's in all kinds of soldiers in the military. You have, folks have served, would tell me, I'm sure, all kinds of stories about different kinds of soldiers, seamen, Marines. So it is in the church. All kinds of Christian soldiers. What I want to know is, how did he do it? If we answer those questions, we'll find just what it is that will enable God's people, no matter what the day or the particular set of circumstances, to stand up and to fight and to defend the cause of the king. And when winning seems impossible. That's what I want to say a few things about this evening. What the church must do when outnumbered in battle. What the church must do when outnumbered in battle. First off, dare to hazard everything on Christ's cause, no matter how hopeless it seems. Dare to hazard everything on Christ's cause, no matter how hopeless it seems. Eleazar, of course, has cast in his lot with David. I don't know when he came to serve under David. The Bible does not tell us. I assume it was during that time when David was in that cave, hiding from Saul, the cave of Adullam. You read about it back in 1 Samuel. Chapter 22, that everyone, listen to the scripture who came to David, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. What a description of this little army that came to David while he was in Adullam. Note that they were either in distress or they were in debt and couldn't pay the debt, or they were discontented. What a lot to have under your command. But they came, and they joined the ranks with David, and I'm assuming that that is when Eleazar came along and joined his army. It is something we need to ponder for a moment. Is the one to whom Eleazar was joining himself. Who was this upstart, this young man called David? First, you think about this, but you're joining. David was the number one man on King Saul's most wanted list. To join with David at this time was to put your life and the life of your family, if you had one, in dire circumstances. It was dangerous. Eleazar made himself a target of David's avowed enemy, who wanted nothing more than David's death and anybody else who was on David's side. Just wipe them out. Eleazar was deliberately, and he knew this, placing himself in harm's way in the path of real and continual danger. I hope I remember, because I'm not going to make the application point just now. I want to try to come back and go through these. But I hope I remember right there what he was doing as we think about our continual desire to avoid danger. David, furthermore, was poor and didn't have any money to pay him. He's joined the ranks of the soldier, but there was no gold, there was no recompense, there was no jewels, no positions of power to offer him. Indeed, all that David could offer him was a home of sleeping in caves, in the woods, being hunted down by King Saul and his men day and night, sleepless nights, hardship on top of hardship. This is the people he joined. This is the one he joined. And he couldn't even tell them when it would all end. It would make it a bit more bearable if David said, "Now listen, Eleazar, this problem is going to last us about 3 months or 6 months, and it's going to be over with." But he couldn't even tell him that. He didn't know when it was going to end. That's who he's joining himself to. David also was greatly outnumbered. His small band of 400 men paled in comparison to the thousands that Saul could marshal. He was definitely in the minority. And to join him at this time was to place yourself in situations where, from the human standpoint, the odds were against you. But in spite of all this, Eleazar dared to hazard everything on what seemed to be, from all outward appearances, a hopeless cause. Would that not have been your assessment? I want to say that just such an attitude is what's needed. Right now, right today, just such a heart, just such a spirit that will be found in those who will win the fight against hell and against this world and against this flesh, even when we're outnumbered. We are outnumbered, humanly speaking. Broad is the way. Many there be go down that road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Go back. We've joined ourselves to the one who is the devil's greatest enemy, the one he wants to destroy, Jesus Christ. If you're really going to be serious, and I'm going to be serious about, you know, this battle, this cause, then we're putting ourselves in danger. continually. Not trying to avoid it, sidestep it. Oh, yes, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In the same breath, the Lord Jesus Christ told them, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to be brought before the kings. Even your own sons and daughters will turn you in and have you put to death. Now, that's real danger there. We sit here so calmly and it seems so foreign to us. But it's happening. It's happening in the world right now. It wouldn't take much for it to happen here. And you want to know why? Because we've joined ourselves to Jesus Christ. Satan, represented by Saul, number one enemy. Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? That's what the hymn writer said. I was sharing with a brother this week, and this is why it came out in my prayer. And Joshua, I think it's chapter 3, you'll find that God deliberately left certain Philistines in the land. He did it. That not only would he prove and test Israel, but that those who had never gone to war might learn the art of warfare. I'll leave these in because these people here, they've never seen war before and they need to learn to fight because that's what it's about. We are in an armed struggle with hell. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual and mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. But believe you me, it's a warfare. And there's no way we're going to traipse through every day, traipse through life, and think that none of this is, because it's all very real. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, if we would just stop and remember, there's a war going on. It's a spiritual war. Just because we don't see, it's behind an invisible curtain, you might say, there's a real war going on. And it's dangerous. Well, there's not going to be a whole lot of recompense for the more, just as it was with Eleazar, this side of glory. The reward comes the other side, but right now, no, you don't get riches for doing this. David was outnumbered on every side, and so it is with us. Outnumbered. It reminded me of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. He wanted for Christ to be magnified in his body, whether it was in life or in death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You're hazarding everything for that cause. To quote Christ, what think you? What think you? Is that where we are? Hazarding everything for this cause. Well, when you stop and think about it, it seems that all it takes is for a little problem to present itself in our day, and we fall to pieces. Amen. Just a little hiccup. Oh my, how bad things are. Get a grip. Get a grip. It's nothing. Not in comparison. Eleazar, furthermore, he knew the source of his strength for the battle, and so must we. He knew the source of strength for that battle. We have to be honest and say what he was doing was not child's play. He stood beside David that day in that field of barley, far outnumbered by the Philistines, two men against a battalion, just two men against a battalion. Would you like to go into a battle with those odds? Come on. Imagine standing there. Hey, would you like to go against a Goliath with a stone and a sling? These aren't fairy tales. These actually happened. Two men against a battalion, and they routed the battalion. He stood with David, you learn from verse 13, when everybody else fled. Everybody else fled. How could he stand there and fight? Well, first and obvious, Eleazar was joined hip and thigh with King David. He was united to him. Verse 10 says that he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave with his sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Eleazar had joined himself to David. The text says that these mighty men strengthened themselves with him. If you have a Bible that has a marginal reading, it will say they held strongly with him. There was this binding. They bound themselves to David to fight with him, to serve him, and if need be, they were going to lay down their lives for him. You recall these three men, you know, when David said, oh, I wish I had a drink from the well of Bethlehem, his hometown. And they just overheard it. And they said, okay, let's go get David a drink of water. And they broke through the Philistine army. They put their lives on the line just to get that man a flask of water from the well of his hometown of Bethlehem. Mighty men indeed. It tells you they were bound to David. And they would lay down their lives. Jesus said that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater display than that. You die for your friends. That tells me that Eleazar really loved David. Why else would you give your life for him? Why else keep standing there beside him when everybody else is gone? Okay, they've hightailed it, but David, I'm telling you, I'm staying here. It's a thrilling scene, you know. If you could just have a bit of imagination, there they are in the field defending the barley field, and garrison battalion comes there, and they're fighting, and you see these guys, we're just too many, we can't, and they just run. And there's Eleazar just looking at David as he keeps swinging. I'm with you, David, I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. Because he loved him. He said, if we die together. Eleazar loved David. And I say to you, that which enables us to stand, realizing the source of our strength, is that we are united, hip and thigh, as it were, to Jesus Christ. We hold to him strongly. And that gives us strength. How else do you do it? When the devil keeps whispering in your ear, you're done, you've lost, it's over. He's telling you to quit Christ. Go and have fun and live it up to the hilt, because this cause is a lost cause. How in the world do you keep on doing it? Particularly when you have those who should be standing right with you and with the King fleeing. It must have been disheartening to Eleazar. Wouldn't you have been disheartened by it all? But he kept swinging the sword because he loved David. Coldness of heart is one of the greatest thieves of spiritual power. When the heart has grown cold in love to Christ, you don't have a stomach for the war. You don't want to get engaged in the battle. You want a life of ease and pleasure. That's what happens every time. Things become more important than Christ. However, when that heart is warm, it's the love of Christ that constrains you. That gives you strength. He also had faith in God's word. Faith in God's word. God had promised that David would be king one day. Eleazar believed the promise of God. And because he believed that promise of God, he said, David's going to be king. He's got to be king. It's got to happen. We can't lose this battle. He's not going to be slaughtered because he's going to be the king. One after another, they just kept coming and coming and coming. And he was, no doubt, he was growing weak. You would be too if you kept wielding one of those swords for a long time. But he just kept on. Because he knew there was this omnipotent God upon the throne, and his word must be trusted. Do you have any rivers that you think are uncrossable? Do you have any mountains that you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. As the other hymn writer said, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Why in the world do you think that Satan is constantly, constantly trying to rob you of any growth in faith? Why? He has no answer. He's powerless against faith in Christ and his word. So it's always, always getting you to doubt what has been written in Scripture. Doubt, doubt, doubt the promise. And when we are riddled with unbelief, we are not ready and willing to stand in the battle and fight, but we hightail it and run. We throw the towel in, and you have been there and you have done that.
Amen.
We all have, much to our shame. Eleazar, Jehovah said he would be king. Yes. There's dozens and dozens of Philistine soldiers coming at us, but he can't die. If you and I are going to somehow, in our own small corner, stand in the gap, we're going to fight the good fight of faith, who'll be able to say at the end of our lives, whenever it comes, listen, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, then we have got to cry out to God, Lord, increase my faith. In your word. Increase my faith in your word. If he doesn't increase it, it will not get increased. He is the source of everything that we need. A faith that will trust the Lord and stand for him when everyone else has fled. When everyone else has left you to stand alone. God has promised to build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He's promised to raise up a standard against the enemy when they come in like a flood. And God has promised never to leave his church, never to forsake her, and to hear her cries for help. Then therefore, the more I believe that, the stronger my belief in those truths come, the more ready and willing and able I am to stand on and to fight on, no matter what Satan throws at me. Even when we're weak and weary, as Eleazar would have gotten, we keep on fighting. You know what I know, brothers and sisters? It's very glamorous to sing about the Christian army and soldiering and fighting the good fight. It's not so glamorous when you're in the heat of the battle and everything's coming against you and you feel you have no strength to keep on. It's not so glamorous then. We all remember times, do we not, when our case seemed hopeless and we became very discouraged. You would pray and you would pray and you would pray. It seemed to no avail. But then the Lord finally came through and you were delivered. Has that not been your testimony? Just like he said he would do, he delivered you. Can I point out something else about it? The source of his strength. He got it because he was standing right close to David in that field of barley. David. David. I can do anything with David at my side. This is the man that slew tens of thousands. I can do anything. No fear. Because he was close to him. Do you not see the point of application here? We really get strength from living close to Christ. Yes, talking to him and walking with him. Not a little visit once in a while. But living close, close as your faith will take you. That's where you get strength. Don't do that. And we find ourselves becoming so weak. And little things blow us to pieces. Forget about the big war. Little things. A little hiccup. And we lose it. You know why. Closeness to Christ is not what we're experiencing. Thirdly, quickly, realize what's at stake. That's how you do it. Realize what's at stake. Well, what was at stake here? Well, it was a barley field. Just a barley field. You know, barley was the common bread of that day and of Christ's day. What we were talking about this morning, the barley loaves, that was not the wheat, the higher end stuff. This was the common food. Just a barley field. I mean, is it worth it? Is it worth putting your life on the line for a field of barley? Answer me that. David thought so. Eliezer thought so. Why? Well, in the first place, it was ground that God had given them. This was the land of Canaan. This was the promised land. It belonged to the Jews, not to these pagans. It's God's land. We got to defend it. Land that they had already fought for on a previous occasion and had won. You see, my point is God has given you given to me a parcel of ground full of barley. He's given us certain blessings, and you have made advancements in the Christian life. You have. You might not feel there are very many, but you have made advancements. And if I could somehow do a timeline and enable us to see, well, here's where we were 5 years ago, and here's where we are now, you would see, well, there's been some ups and downs. There's been a steady progress upward. There's been ground that you've gained, but if you do not stand and fight for it, you will lose it. You will lose it. You won't lose your salvation. It's not going to happen, but you will lose ground. You'll go backward. It might seem like that little thing, insignificant, like a barley field, But it's ground that God has given to you, and what you want to do is defend it. You don't want to try to compromise. They didn't enter negotiations with the Philistines that day. Hey, let's have a little powwow so we can work this out. We'll split this up. You know, you take this. Nope. We're going to defend this to the death. It was also a place of past victory. That's why they fought for it. You know, if you read 1 Corinthians, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, you'll find that he was with David at Pas Damim. Pas Damim. In 1 Samuel 17, the same place is called Ephes Damim. And as you read 1 Samuel 17, you discover that, guess what? This was the place where David defeated Goliath. Pas Damim. What would happen now if the Philistines took the very land upon which Goliath had been defeated? You see, God's honor was at stake here. This was not just a personal vendetta against the Philistines. The honor of the Lord was at stake. It meant something to them. David would have remembered, I took off that giant's head here some years ago. And I'm going to lose it now. God gave me the victory that day. I was just a teenager, but he gave me the victory that day, and I'm not. Over my dead body, they're going to have this land. That's the spirit. Over my dead body. The honor of my God is at stake here. It was a place, moreover, where the people had toiled and sown the seed. All that work would have been in vain if the Philistines were not defeated. Yes, there's places where we have toiled and we have sown the seed. We've seen some fruit. Are we going to let it all go because there's opposition? Even though we're outnumbered? Isn't it worth fighting for? Isn't the advancements you have made worth fighting for? You also find that his own life was at stake. If we don't defeat them, I'm a dead man today. The devil, you see, would laugh at your destruction if he can get you to give up, to put down your sword. He's won the battle. And he has wrecked countless churches and countless ministries through that very method. All because the people would not stand and fight. They didn't realize, listen, our life is at stake here. The very cause of the king was at stake. David was the one appointed by God to be king, and if they did not defend that land, the very cause of that king was going to be trashed. He would not mount the throne. And it was going to require Eleazar to stand beside David and fight alongside him in every battle. And let me say reverently tonight, Christ has laid his cause in our care. Is there not a cause for us? Amen. That was the question that David asked his brother, Goliath. Is there not a cause? You're having a problem with me being here. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for us? Is there not a cause for this work in Lexington? Is there not a cause? Well, we're just beating our gums and shooting hot air. Is that all we're about? Is there not a cause? Is there not a work? Are there not souls that we can win? Is there not an enemy that we can resist and expose? When the church is filled with believers who will be like Eleazar in the spiritual sense, then the kingdom of Christ advances. But she is plagued with people who get so entangled in the world and refuse through fear or through idleness to take up the sword in the cause of Christ suffers. Finally, he knew the secret of ultimate victory. What was it? That was his sword. Neat thing, that. his hand clave to the sword. Some interpreters take it to mean that the actual handle of the sword had become embedded, had broken through his skin. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. Not all the Hebrew commentators comment on that, say that. But if you've ever held tightly to anything for a long time, it's really hard to let it go. Your hand seems to be formed around it. That's the picture I see. He was there for hours, holding tightly the sword and swinging and swinging and swinging and thrusting and slicing and chopping and cutting. He couldn't let it go. Why do you think, I'm not over-spiritualizing here, why do you think that Paul calls it in Ephesians 6 the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? The sword of the Spirit. That's how he defeated them. How are you going to defeat them? Here's the sword. Here's the sword. What place does the sword have in your home? What place does the sword have in your life? So enmeshed in the Word, and the Word so enmeshed in us, we become one. That's the picture here. And that's how he defeated. That's how he won when he was outnumbered. That's just how we're going to win too. No new thing under the sun. It's always the same. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. We bow our heads in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, thy people, we all will go out from this place tonight, the house of God. And we know, Lord, as sure as we're here, the devil is going to oppose. He will attack. He will try to lead us away from Christ and away from the Word, away from the cause, and to get us each one so entangled we forget all about why we're here in the first place. Forgive us, Lord, but not only forgive us, but give to us the faith, the strength that we're going to need to be in our own way an Eleazar, bold, fearless, constant, loyal to Christ, holding tightly on the Word, and the Word holding tightly on to us. Send thy people home, Lord, with confidence not in themselves but in thee, challenged by what they have heard this night. And we pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt give us opportunities to stand beside King Jesus this week and fight. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen.